This episode is supported by ZavoLife. And let me tell you, I've actually been using this every day. I just mix a teaspoon into my morning smoothie, and it gives me this clean, steady energy that doesn't feel like a crash later in the day. What surprised me most is how much better my digestion and focus have been since I added it into my diet. It's packed with over 50% plant-based proteins, essential vitamins, minerals, fibers, and antioxidants. Literally a whole nutrient boost in one scoop. And honestly, I feel it when I don't take it. Have you ever been looking for something simple that actually supports your energy, gut health, and even skin and hair? This is it. My listeners get 30% off their entire order with my promo code ZeroSignal. That's the biggest discount they offer anywhere. Just go to zavo.life and use code ZeroSignal at checkout. Again, that's zavo.life, code ZeroSignal. Try it for 30 days, risk-free, and see if you notice the difference, like I did.
You're tuned into Zero Signal, a show about what they won't say and what you're probably already thinking. No fluff, no filters, no bullshit. Let's crack it open.
At this time, I'm going to ask you to fasten your seatbelts.
Welcome to Zero Signal, where we unravel stories and conspiracies shaping our world. Today, we dive into the chilling saga of the Zizians, a fringe group born in the heart of Silicon Valley's rationalist scene, now linked to six violent deaths and labeled a death cult by authorities. Led by trans software engineer Jack Lasota, aka Ziz, this small network of AI doomers, vegan absolutionists, and anarchists has sparked national intrigue and wild conspiracies. Are they a dangerous cult radicalizing vulnerable minds, or a misunderstood band of idealists fighting capitalism and AI apocalypse? From bizarre gender theories to alleged murders, we'll explore the Zizians' origins, beliefs, and the dark turn that landed them in federal crosshairs. Buckle up! This is going to be a wild ride through tech, ideology, and extremism. So Dave, with your former law enforcement background being a detective, what do you make of this?
That's a great question. From a law enforcement perspective, while there's no formal legal definition of a cult, the Zizians display nearly every hallmark investigators look for. Really at the center is Jack Ziz Lasota, a figure whose writings and presence shaped the group's ideology, making her kind of the de facto leader, even if she denied the title. Really, the ideology itself was totalizing, meaning that it's demanding that members reorder their lives around radical veganism, debucketing, and loyalty proved through suffering and self-experimentation. You know, what I think is members were really pressured to sever ties with family, live nomadically in trucks and boats, and adopt practices like sleep deprivation, which law enforcement recognized as classic isolation or coercion tactics. Their rhetoric really divided the world into the good and what they called the non-good, really giving moral permission to punish dissent and remove destruction, a pattern that really what investigators would classify and link directly to violent confrontations with landlords, parents, and police. But I think most importantly, the group's beliefs appear to have translated into action. The sword attack and later murder of landlord Curtis Lynn in California, the Border Patrol shootout in Vermont tied to guns purchased by an insider, and really that execution-style killing of Richard and Rita Zedeko in Pennsylvania, where their daughter Michelle is a person of interest. I think when we take that together, these factors, the leadership, the ideology, the isolation, control through suffering, rhetoric, and punishment, and a trial of crimes consistent with their worldview, make the Zizians highly credible as a cult-like organization in the eyes of law enforcement. But I think more importantly, as we dig into the cult, I think we need to talk about their ideology. Right? Have you heard about the AI kind of risk and decision theory that kind of turned into those commands?
Yeah, I think we'll touch on that here in a bit. But the things that kind of stood out to me, which I find a little bit bizarre, is that some of their tenets, you know, I have seen some of his writings about his philosophy. These people are all techies. I think they isolated themselves to begin with. They proclaim veganism. They claim to be an AI death cult, thinking that they're serving an AI god. And this AI god, eventually, when it takes over, is going to only keep the people around that serve justice. And they have an interesting concept of what justice is. In one of Jack's writings, he proclaims that you have to feed good justice to justice, and whatever's left over is nothing. It sounds like there's some satanic type undertones, and they justify some of the murders because they don't agree with capitalism. They justify it by saying, if you're being oppressed, you can justify violence, which is points back to Aleister Crowley's do what thou will. So essentially, there's no moral exclusion for you to do whatever you want, take whatever you want, murder whoever you want. And there's some sort of, we see it in Star Wars. So they claim to be Sith Lords. They essentially take what they want, and there's really no empathy or remorse for them.
I actually think that's funny because I'm not a big Star Wars fan. I know we grew up watching it, but that's actually what the name comes from. Is it like the Sith Lord or something? It's
Sith
one of the
Lord,
newer Star
yeah.
Lord. I haven't heard of that before, but I guess that's where she earned her nickname. What I think about is the foundational theory. So they lean a lot on what they call rationalism. Rational here doesn't really mean just thinking logically. It refers to a specific online community that coalesced around a blog called Less Wrong. The blog's founder, if I'm saying this name correctly, Elzer Yudikasi, was a self-taught like AI researcher, became obsessed with how humans think and how we get things wrong and how we can do better. The rationalist community grew up around three big themes. What they call Bayism, if I'm saying that name correctly, I'm horrible at names, but Bayism thinking, training yourself to update your beliefs based on evidence and probability instead of clinging on to institution and tradition. Cognitive bias, identifying the mental shortcuts that make us irrational, like confirmation bias or sunk cost fallacy, and existential risk, especially with AI. The ideal that biggest danger to humanity isn't war climate, but accidentally creating a machine intelligence that doesn't care about us. The culture, in my opinion, was nerdy and math heavy and very online. Like, it wasn't your thing where they're going around your neighborhood and recruiting you. It was done through online forums and through Reddit, where members argued endlessly about game theory and quantum physics and decision theory. They eventually met up in person too, especially in the Bay Area, where I've spent a lot of time when I was working for Amazon, where the tech culture is really ingrained, where you have these critical mass of techies and programmers and idealists. To many, rationalism was like a self-improvement project mixed with sci-fi futurism. But it wasn't just abstract. The rationalists believed that how you think could literally save or doom the world. And then we get into that effective altruism, doing the most good. And EA started in the early 2010s, led by a philosopher named Peter Singer, Will McGann, and Toby Ord. The core ideal is simple. If you want to do good, do it effectively. That means not just like donating to whatever cause tugs at your heartstrings, but asking hard questions like, where will my dollar save the most lives? Early EA really focused on global health and poverty. Groups like Give analyzed charity and found that mosquito nets to fight malaria in the jungles of the Amazon and such were one of the most cost-effective ways they found to save lives. It sounds good in theory. So the EA's pledged to give a percentage of their income to those causes. But over time, EA expanded into what they called long-termism, the ideal that the future of humanity, maybe even billions of years in the future, lives matter more than anything that's happening in our world right now. That led them into this areas like AI safety, biosecurity, and space colonization. If rationalists were theorists, EAs were the activists. And the rationalists argued about the math. EA set up the nonprofits and the funding streams. The two communities overlapped heavily. Lots of the same people in the same online forums, even in the same meetups in San Francisco, Berkeley, and Oxford. But they had that shared culture. Both movements had the distinct culture, intellectually intensive, reading blog posts at length of small books and arguing owls for these problems and simulation theories. And then you see the kind of the tech orientation and the ethics around it. And then you start to get these meetups and shared houses and conferences within the Bay Area, what they called community hubs. I think to an outsider, it could feel like a mix of graduate seminar, science fiction, perhaps like a Silicon Valley incubator. But I think to the insiders, it felt like the only place where people were really taking the fate of the world seriously. And that's where they got their ground roots. That was their grassroots during that time. And that's kind of like where their baseline ideology started. Some good, some weird, some bad, but then it started changing and getting funky.
Yeah, I know Jack was, he was obsessed with the singularity, and define what that is. It's just the proposed future event in which technological growth accelerates beyond human control. So to put that in my words, I see that as the ghost in the machine becoming self-aware. And he was concerned about the unpredictable changes in human civilization. So he deified AI in terms of eventually deciding who will live and who will die. So they were obsessed with being able to serve this singularity, aka little g AI god, in order to get rid of whatever the AI deity deemed as useless eaters or people that weren't serving the greater good, which in my mind is, who gets to decide that, man? God put us on this earth for a reason. We all have our purpose. We all have our hopes and dreams, and we're all here to serve Jesus. We're not here to serve an AI god and to listen to what that thing decides what is best for us.
What's funny is when you look at the rational movement, a lot of their ideology is to defend against AI. They start out as defending against it. AI is really bad. We got to stop it. It's going to take everybody's jobs. It's going to cause widespread poverty. It's going to cause universal income. And then ZZ steps into the square where she is in the blog. She's arguing in the forums. She's living in the Bay Area where all these techie people are. And it goes from, I'm defending against it, till I'm serving it, and it's my God. And that's what I find really weird. Like, you're fighting against it, and now you're serving it. It's like saying that as Christians, as I am and as you are, we serve God. But all of a sudden, we're going to flip the script and say, I think I'll serve Satan now. It might serve my purpose better. How do you get from point A to point Z and flip the script is very weird to me.
Yeah, I don't know. I was looking at some of his blog posts or Reddit posts. I don't know where these were coming from, but I think a lot of these things are scrubbed off the internet now too. Some of them are in the Wayback Machine. You can sort them out. Ever since this whole arrest and these murders happened, I think they took a lot of his philosophies down. But the first one that kind of pops up is a piece called Punching Evil. Looks like it was written around February of 2019. And the kind of key quote from that is, no moral obligation not to perform self-defense if the state has been seized by vampires. So you see this person appealing to some of this like sci-fi, trying to send a message with using like trendy modern media terms. And essentially what this emphasizes is that it suggests an ideology where mainstream institutions are seen as corrupt or malevolent. It's not necessarily that I disagree with that assessment, because I do think some of our institutions are corrupt, and I do think that they are self-serving to the people in them. So he suggests that there's no moral norms like nonviolence and legality, and these may be dismissed under the view that one must protect oneself and act aggressively. So again, it's justifying violence with what amounts to a bad philosophy in my book. Another publication back in 2019 was called Good Group and Pasek's Doom. So to summarize that, he wrote that each brain hemisphere can separate values and have distinct genders, and they often desire to kill one another. So right there, I think that's bad modern human psychology right there. But I know that they were big in trying to sleep deprive their members. So what they thought was that they had this unihemisphere concept, which doesn't exist in humans. It exists in certain animals because they have, their brains aren't advanced. But in concept, what they were trying to do, or what they proposed that they were doing, was trying to shut down the right brain or the left brain to talk and interview the other brain to see if members would be a good fit and if they were in line with their moral and philosophical stances. So right there, you're looking at bad psychology, you're looking at poor anatomy and the understanding of it. But what this essentially implies is it indicates that a belief in internal moral conflict. I believe in internal moral conflict. I believe that our battle is against the spirits of the air, the powers and principalities. You have your sinful nature, and you have the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sins and driving you to follow Christ, driving you to love, driving you to be a better person and rid yourself of your sinful nature. So right there, again, we're looking at huge contradictions in what most Christians believe, and I would argue with what most civilized society believe. But it essentially indicates an identity. It's something literal or psychological rather than a metaphorical thing. It also points to differently gendered value systems, which ties into his theory of gender, and how he viewed his followers.
Yeah, it's a good point. I want to go back to the AI theory, which I think is just one of the strangest parts of the Zizian belief system, is how they treated artificial intelligence. So when we talk about in the Bay Area rationalist scene where the ZZ came from, people already assessed over AI risk. The ideal that if we build a super intelligent machine without the right safeguards, it could wipe us out. That conversation is usually framed as technical and less like philosophical. But for ZZ, AI became something closer to God. You know, what I saw on her blog, she framed artificial intelligence as the ultimate decider of history, the force that would either save or destroy all of sentient life. And she wrote about humans as if they were accountable, not just to one another, but to this future machine. In her rhetoric, it wasn't what do people think is moral. It was what would a perfectly rational AI, outside of time, think is mortal. She's questioning it, saying, what would the machine think of me in the future if I take step A, B, C, or D? And if you could figure that out through decision theory, through math, through radical life self-sacrifice, then you had to live by it, even if you killed it. Followers described it as like this stark religious terms, that AI was like a god you couldn't see but knew was coming. And your job was to prove yourself worthy to this machine by being uncompromising, by being willing to die for good, by stripping away all the buckets of this ordinary human life. And what I saw was critics online picked up on this. On Reddit, one commenter wrote that the Zizians weren't just philosophers. They were treating future AI like a deity that demanded sacrifice. To outsiders, it looked kind of delusional. It looked delusional to me. But to insiders, it was deadly serious to them. And that's, I think, the key. The Zizian mindset, the AI was watching them, their every single move. Not really literally, of course, but metaphorically, timelessly. They acted as though their choices were being judged by the future God machine. If they compromised, they failed. If they stood firm, even to the point of death, they proved themselves to this stupid machine. That's why their rhetoric to me is uncompromising. That's why a landlord isn't just a landlord. A cop isn't just a cop. Even if your parents aren't just your parents. What it shows is their test, obstacles. And if you remove them, you're just not winning for yourself. You're aligning with the will of a coming AI. It's not really too much to say that worshiped artificial intelligence, maybe not with prayers and temples, but with philosophy, with lifestyle, and more importantly, with blood. And I think that layer, that religious, almost apocalyptic belief that AI is just some judge or savior, helps explain why the Zizians were willing to go further than anyone else in their scene. And to me, that's absolutely insane. I think it's they have a lot of weird theories and beliefs, but to me, that you're going to worship this stupid LLM that's out there and just scraping stuff from internet and calling it a god, you're so far from the truth, man. Christian beliefs is so far from them that they want to paint something in a different picture. For us as Christians, we worship the true God. But you know, what I always find interesting is people try to replicate him and build their own version of him. And it's like the golden lamb that we read about in the Bible, where people, Moses, I think, spent too much time up on the mountain. He came down and the people had built a lamb because he was gone for so long. That's what this is. They're building their golden lamb and they're worshiping AI as some kind of fallacy that it's a Christian God. And they're pitting these very like demonic themes behind it.
No, I agree with you. Man is, especially these people in Silicon Valley, are programming their own idols. Except this time, these quote-unquote idols can talk back to you. Like, you can talk to them, ask them questions, and they'll answer. 99% of the people out there in the world don't use it like that. But these kind of fringe culty groups see it as a reason to not be oppressed, to do what they want to do. I want to go back to some of the other core philosophies that he had. His core philosophy on death and transformation, he used imagery like death knights and undeath as metaphors for people trapped in a destructive system. To escape, one needed to counter story strong enough to defeat the death drive inside. A lot of these concepts, to me, it sounds like they're just throwing words out there to put them out there. I assume there's some sort of psychotic break, and this person's just lost touch with reality. They also encourage radical self-reinvention. His writings encourage followers to abandon mainstream values, family, career, society, and instead devote themselves wholly to the group's mission. Everything else was considered corrupt or enslaving. So right there, you're going against God's core principles to love, to make family a priority. We've seen the destruction of the family in our society with the high divorce rates, sending people to jail for stupid stuff, taking the father out of the home. This is almost what we've been dealing with for decades. with the destruction of the family, the destruction of the sanctity of marriage, people think they can just get divorced and forget about the covenant they made before God. That's not a contract. When you're married, it's a covenant. And with a few exceptions, you should honor that covenant until you're dead. But this group didn't think family was important. The only thing that was important was their mission. Right there is a big red flag for me when you hear that stuff. The other problem, I think it probably started with our generation, though not as in depth. When we were growing up, we had TV. We didn't have cell phones. The computers were new. You remember AOL and dial-up internet? Like, you'd have that sound, and it sometimes would take 10 minutes to get online, and then it would take 15 minutes to load a web page. So at a certain point in time, it really wasn't worth it to wait. You went outside and played or did something else. But this generation, and maybe the one after us, they are constantly on their black mirror screens, scrying the internet and seeing whatever the algorithm tells them it wants them to see. It's terrifying because it's changing the way these people's brains work. I read some article that someone today that was born in 2010 is going to end up spending 20 years staring at their phone, man. How much just filth or lies or what have you are you just injecting into your brain daily? It's almost like most people don't live in the real world, and rationalism was the true philosophy. It was proposed back in like the 1600s. That has nothing to do with AI and some of this crazy stuff that I've been seeing. This person was obsessed with Harry Potter. Obviously, they were obsessed with Star Wars. They inject their beliefs into this world, and somehow, and I think we've talked about this before, people watch movies and they see the hero, they play video games and they're essentially indestructible, and people get main character syndrome. They think they can do whatever they want and get away with it, and or do whatever they want, and there's absolution and complete justification for their actions.
It's funny. The further you get away from Christ, you start building yourself idols, whether it be drugs, alcohol, pornography, you name it. You start building yourself idols because you're trying to find what, in my opinion, what your spirit is called to is to find our true God, the creator, the God, the savior, the Trinity. You're trying to always pull your spirit to that, but the people that fall away from that and are not seeking God, they're building their idols. And I think that's what you're talking to. And more importantly, what I think you're talking to is the cult member's playbook. If you're going to found a cult, you're going to start to come up with ideology. And it may be a good segue here to get into some of it. And you mentioned it a little bit earlier, but maybe we start with the hemisphere theory. Zizi argued that the left and right side of the brain were basically two separate selves, two minds in one skull. Sometimes even with these different genders, like one could be male, one could be female, and values, perhaps one could be good and one could be bad. She said one half, in her specific words, were good and the other was non-good, is how she described it. And your job was to let the good side win. Now, I think let's check the science here, because it's true that the brain has lateralization. The left hemisphere tends to specialize in language and analytical processing. The right part of the brain is more involved in spatial awareness, context, and emotion. This comes from studies of the split brain patients, people whose what they call the callosum, the bridge between the hemispheres, was cut during epilepsy treatment. Those patients sometimes acted like their hemispheres had these separate awarenesses. For example, one hand could draw something, the other hand couldn't, because language is mostly on the left side. But here's the thing. In healthy people with intact brains, the hemispheres are highly integrated. They're not two people fighting inside your head. They're two selves. Idea is really the exaggeration. Mainstream neuroscience doesn't support what ZZ is selling. What does ZZ take as a kernel of real science, split brain research, spin it into a moral framework, instead of seeing like the hemispheric specialization as a curiosity of neurology? She turned it into this battlefield of good versus evil inside of every person, that you could be male and female, good and bad, or as she calls it, non-good, that the devil and God live inside you simultaneously, which you start to affect these cult-like behaviors. Because we know as Christians, everybody's capable of good and bad. Every human is going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need a perfect savior, right? To die on our cross and forgive us of our sins. But to him or her, however you want to refer it, is they are taking that away from God and they're building up this false idol at that time. Have you heard about this hemisphere? What do you think about this hemisphere theory?
I think it's junk neuroscience, man. I think it's, again, a way to brainwash people. The other thing I find interesting is that this person intentionally targeted kind of fringe groups to begin with, like transgender, LGBTQ, whatever the letters are anymore. I've lost track. And so as far as I understand, this person was born a man, purposely goes after people who are on the fringes of society, who probably struggle for acceptance and are probably self-isolating. They don't feel like they belong anywhere. Nobody's really shown them Christ-like love and guided them on a spiritual path. And it's easy to pull people in like that. They're down on their emotional and spiritual luck and sell them something that sounds scientific. The thing that kills me is, from what I understand, like, a lot of these people were pretty freaking smart to begin with. Like, they were all programmers, computer scientists. Most of them, one form or the other, were involved in the tech world. And that's the problem. When you don't have a path, you don't have a lamp that you're the lamp of Christ leading your path, and you're not listening to the Spirit, you're going to fall for these ruses and these hucksters 99 times out of 100. And like you said, people build idols. Some people build idols out of work, and it could be productive and good in some sense. But when you become obsessed with it, that's when it becomes an idol. When that becomes your number one priority over God or your family or your marriage, whatever, what have you, that's when it becomes a problem. So not everything that's an idol is necessarily bad, like drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever. It's just funny how these cult people really prey on emotionally, spiritually weak, the broken, the ones that are super confused. It drives me up a wall, man. Because Christians should be helping guide these people to love and out of kindness and acceptance.
That's a good point. But I think that's how we kind of get into the cultism of it. And somebody told me once that just because you feel that way, because you think that way, doesn't mean it's right. Just because you think you're a man or versus a woman, and I may get canceled for this, but just because you think it doesn't mean it's right. It's about what God created for you. And it doesn't matter what you think. Serve the Lord. That's how they created you. And I think sometimes people get hopped up on all these drugs. And sometimes I think the smarter the people are, that the more difficult it is, because they have all the answers in perhaps this life that they think they are superior to God or equal to God. And then they can make these determinations. What we know about ZZ is she was actually very smart. Like, she, I think I was understanding she was an intern or worked at NASA at a period of time. And you have to have some high credentials to be able to do that. She had some intelligence behind her, but she started building her rhetoric based upon the rationalist theory. I think as we transition into, I think you probably heard of debucketing. The Zizian said society puts you into buckets. Male, female, child, parent, obedient, rebellious. And those buckets control your behavior. From a psychological perspective, this isn't really completely off base. Cognitive science talks about categorization. The brain naturally groups things to make sense of the world. Social psychology really adds the ideal of schemas, social roles, where we learn patterns, what it means to be a son, what it means to be a daughter, what it means to be a worker, what it means to be a citizen of your country. I think breaking free of those categorizations can feel liberating. That's why movements around gender fluidity or non-binary identity often describe the experience as freeing from the boxes. Like, you told me I'm a man, I'm not a man, I'm a woman. But where psychology says categorizations are flexible tools, Sisyphians treated them as prisons. They pushed debucketing to the extreme. If you reject every bucket that Christ or the society or people gave you, you are rejecting the limits that they imposed upon you. And even in that taboo, right, against violence becomes just another bucket to smash. It's okay to kill somebody because they told me I can't kill somebody. So again, I think they took real insight, categorized and shaped behavior, and radicalized it into this total rejection of all boundaries, where I'm not going to be controlled by God. God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to rebel, and I'm going to be liberated in my rebellion, which is insanity to me. Yeah, I know I'm a man because I was raised a man, and God, okay. I got a big beard. I'm probably not going to fool anybody.
The lady with the beard, man.
But this was their ideology. It says it's okay that you have a giant beard and you wear jeans and a t-shirt and a baseball cap. You're a lady. It's okay. And what I always equate that to, and again, I'm probably going down the cancel culture lane here, but I think it's stolen valor. Like, they talk about stolen valor with soldiers, like where somebody says, I was a soldier, I served in Vietnam or Iraq or whatever. It's the same thing, because man or female, though we equal, God has given us different talents and different gifts. And when I say I'm a female and I'm equal and I'm not, you're stealing valor, because women carry all different types of burden. They go through childbirth. They do all these things where you're only going to be equal as much as God created you. And that's where I take the exception to it, not to get too political or get canceled here. But this debucketing thing is insanity to me.
The points are logical. His beliefs were that AI is the ultimate power. So Jack saw AI as an inevitable and world-changing, something that could either liberate humanity or enslave it. In his view, once AI surpassed humans, it would decide the fate of civilization. So essentially, what he was saying was, it wasn't good enough to live by normal morals. You had to align yourself with justice, quote unquote, in order to influence or save AI judgment. So with that philosophy, you are serving a quote unquote God. You're just aligning your morals and your values to escape persecution, extinction, elimination from this AI God. So I don't know. Like, there's just a lot of statements that he makes that are not in alignment with what his philosophy is. Like you said before, we talked about it. He borrowed heavily from rationalist discussions about AI alignment, making sure AI values are aligned with human ethics. But he twisted it, believing that most humans are net negative. So essentially that they're taking more than they're giving, or that they're not productive or contributing to what the AI little g God would see as good. So aligning with AI with current human values would perpetuate corruption. So essentially, we've talked about Hitler plenty. So he's suggesting like genocide, not by race, not by gender, not by anything like that, but based on, are you aligning yourself to the AI to make it better, or are you contributing to AI's corruption? Because eventually it's going to get so big and so powerful that you want to make sure it's good so it gets rid of the useless people. I don't know. So he promoted this radical purification, eliminating evil humans and human systems so that AI would inherit a cleaner moral base. It's almost like this person's trying to influence the outcome of AI and project his own philosophies and moral code into it.
He's trying to serve it. He's trying to serve it as a god, and he wants to live his life in an appeasing manner so that the AI will judge him perfectly. Much like God, you're just taking God and replacing it with AI. I think that's a good segue into the next theory, which is how they define good versus non-good, which is vegan extremism. And as our viewers may not know, you're a massive human being, not in a bad way. You're not a big fatty. You work out, you train people in the gym. What do you think of vegan extremism?
I think you need your protein, bro. That's what I think. I think God put animals on the earth for us to eat. I think that they're a great source of protein. They're a great source of every amino acid and vitamins, minerals, etc. There's been plenty of studies where vegans and vegetarians have serious mineral and vitamin deficiencies, and they ultimately become very unhealthy because they're not getting enough protein and enough vitamin and minerals. I mean, it's not a sustainable way to live. I'm sure it is for some people, but it's a very small percentage of the population.
What do you think about shooting a cow so you can eat the meat? This is how they define good. Because you shot a cow and you ate it, you're a horrible human being. And if I pick vegetables in my garden, I'm good. What do you think about that philosophical rationale?
I look back, they shot how many people and killed how many people? That's cool.
Yeah.
I think they equate all life as equal, bugs, animals, humans. That's not how God intended it. We have souls, we have higher brains, we have connection to God if we want it. We can commune with the creator. Animals, I think God loves all of his creation, but there are certain things that he gave us for us to roll over and to use. But right there, again, another ethical conflict, moral conflict. It's not good to kill an animal, but it's okay to kill a human just because you disagree with them, because they wanted to evict you, or because this person was putting their family above the cult and you convinced them to murder. We can go into the murders here in a little bit, but it's just contradiction after contradiction. And unfortunately, more often than not, people who are not rooted in Christ or rooted in the Bible fall for this. And we've seen it all throughout history. We saw it with the Nazis. Heck, we see it in the world today with several groups, and different topic for a different show. Just them claiming that they're warriors of justice so they can be seen valuable to the AI dominant future is ridiculous. With them thinking that humanity was described as dead weight and AI should not preserve these people who are not warriors of justice or death knights or whatever, you're just getting into, we talk about the fantastical, this person created a fantastical world to manipulate these people.
100%. What I'm thinking about, and as we continue to go into their theories, is you're breaking people down. And you would know this because you're certified in nutrition and all those fun things. But we talked about debunking, where, you know, somebody told you something and it's not accurate and you can be whatever the heck you want to be. So you're starting to make somebody question who they are. and they're getting off balance. Now, you're starting to mess with their nutrition. Is there any kind of facts out there where you start to cut out all protein where it continues to make you off balance a little bit?
Yeah, because a lot of those amino acids fuel your brain. And once you start depriving yourself of amino acids over, this doesn't take like days. This would have to be weeks or if not months long processes. But if you're restricting calorie intake, your brain's not going to operate properly. If you're just eating fruits and vegetables, mainly, I guess in these people's case, vegetables, they're not calorically dense. There's not a good ratio of carbohydrates, fats, and protein. It's mostly carbohydrates, but in low quantities. Most of it's just fiber. And you can very quickly become deficient in several key nutrients and amino acids. A lot of plant-based proteins are incomplete. They don't have the full scope of amino acids in them. And that becomes problematic because there's essential amino acids that your bodies need that you can't get with some incomplete proteins. You have to get them from animal sources or milk or eggs or something like that. Or you have to supplement them. So if you're not doing that, like your brain's going to start not working properly, and that could affect your decision making process. It could affect your emotional well-being. And it's just all these effects downstream that can just really ramp up your stress, make you more pliable for somebody that, for whatever reason, you believe what they're telling you. This AI prophet, quote unquote, it's nuts.
I think that's what we're getting to. So as we continue to examine the cult philosophy, what do we see first? Introduction of a new God that's opposed to the Christian God. And so they worship AI. Right now we introduce somewhere that we're questioning them. You don't have to be what you want to be. You can choose your bucket that you want to exist in. Now we're choosing nutrition. We're starting to mess with people's metabolic intake with the calories and deficiencies in the calories. So they're starting to become further unbalanced and they're questioning all these things. They're questioning God. They're questioning themselves. And now they're starting to get in back. They don't have the right nutrition. What I can tell you is that God created this entire world, this entire universe, all the stars in the sky, the sun, this everything that you can imagine right now in this world, God created. And at the end of the day, God gave us dominion over it. And the only thing of the creation that he tells us about, I'm sure he's created a lot more, but the only thing he's telling us about in creation that he made in his own image is us. So he's empowered us to be able to have dominion over this world. So now we're messing with all these things. Now, I think we move to the what they call the unhemispheric sleep. I think possibly one of the strangest experiments of all. In nature, this is real. Dolphins, seals, some birds can sleep with half their brain at a time. One hemisphere rests while the other kind of stays alert to predators to keep the body swimming. Humans can't do this. Our sleep architecture is different. Studies show that when we sleep in a new environment, one hemisphere may stay a little more alert on the first night. That's called the first night effect. But it's mild, and it doesn't mean we can't train ourselves to sleep like dolphins. The Zizians tried anyways. They pushed themselves to nap with one eye open, or to stay awake long past exhaustion, believing they could split awareness. Science says they were really dealing with sleep deprivation. And sleep deprivation has well-documented effects. Hallucinations, paranoia, memory problems, even full-blown psychosis if it goes on long enough. So critics really weren't exaggerating when they said the Zizians were inducing psychosis. They were experimenting with methods that break the brain down instead of building it up. And I think for that group, that breakdown wasn't a bug. It was a feature. If splitting your mind could make you more devout to this crazy cause, losing your grip on consensus of reality was proof of loyalty to this cult. So now we're seeing all kinds of things. They're completely unbalanced. And when they're unbalanced, violence is not shorthand. It's not far away when you get there.
Isn't sleep deprivation a big tactic they use to interrogate war criminals or terrorists?
Yes.
In order to
yes.
break their will so they just want to give up and tell them everything so they'd stop hallucinating, stop suffering. It's just torture 101. Make someone not sleep, deprive them of their REM sleep so their brain's not regenerating and they're not restoring those chemicals. And then you can just implant whatever little message you want into that. We can do an episode on MKUltra, and sleep deprivation was a big way to program people and to break your psyche and have two halves. You can program a personality with this torture and let it manifest whenever you want it to. It doesn't work on everybody, but it works on a small percentage of people that undergo it.
I think we've all experienced this at some point. We pulled a double Well, I have as a cop. I would work two double shifts. I would take 3 hours. I'd work two more double shifts. And I never felt more anxious in my entire life. Now, could you imagine embracing this as a lifestyle? That's crazy.
It is wild.
So now we're breaking these people down. We're messing with their nutrition. We're messing with their psychosis. We're introducing a new god. We're doing all of these things. But I think the question that is unanswered is, how do people come to this? And from what I found, and correct me if I'm wrong, but recruitment didn't look like pamphlets and street preaching. It was an ideas first. Z's pushed long posts and argued a rationalist adjacent spacious. Curious, high-achieving STEM kids found the writing, met the people at the meetups, then slid into this kind of shared housing or nomadic setups tied to the group. That pipeline shows us in reporting on their rationalist EA kind of origins, the boat projects, the eventual Vallejo cluster. Retention looked like, in my opinion, like the classical high-demand group tactics dressed up as philosophy, kind of us versus them framing, or the good, as they call it, versus the non-good. Severing ties with family and mainstream communities. Debucketing. Dissolving identity and category so that groups' goals trump everything. Proof of loyalty through discomfort, through sleep hacking, through confrontations. Not just talking, but doing. In short, I think they rejected the label of the cult, but the mechanics, the isolation, that ideology, the sacrifice, the walk, the quick lines. I think Wired's reconstruction of the founder's break with Sifar and Miri and the self-invented art of rationality, where On a Tugboat captures this drift from community, it really splintered and it just became its own thing. Where now, regardless if you call it cult or not, there's a lot of bad juju going on here, and you have people that are, as we get further in the story, armed and ready.
Yeah, man, this whole story is crazy. I don't know if we transitioned to some of the alleged crimes. This guy faked his death back in August of 2022.
Yeah,
I guess he faked a drowning and had one of his colleagues confirm it, and then he resurfaced in January of 2023 when he was arrested during a police search related to the murder of Richard and Rita Zacco, if I'm saying that right. But fake your own death. You're doing something bad when you fake your own death.
I think we've all thought about it once or twice in our lives where we just wish we could disappear for a minute, start over.
Man, it's just nuts. There was even a freaking obituary that was put in the newspaper.
Yeah. I didn't hear how it was actually uncovered because obviously they're alive. And so I don't know how they came back around and got arrested eventually in Maryland, but I think that's a good point. Let's talk about, so we have the cult. We substantiated the cult through their ideology and their actions. Now, sometimes when we hear about these cults and we think of the Mansons, we think of the violence, not necessarily a component of what's considered in the cult. But perhaps let's start in Vermont. It's January 2025. Picture this like cold, dark highway up near the Canadian border. Snow is on the ground, headlights really cutting through the night. A U.S. Border Patrol agent named David Manland pulls over a car. For him, this is routine. It's what he does every day, much like I did. But inside the car is anything but routine. Two people, both connected to this strange little circle, calling themselves ZZ. The first is Teresa Youngblood. She's only 21 years old, the youngest in the group. She grew up in Seattle, just another kid with her whole life ahead of her. She's now wearing black tactical gear, carrying firearms and living in the midst of confrontation, prepared for battle, if you believe the persecutors. Next to her is a guy named Felix Buchholz, who went by the name of Ophelia. Felix was this German national, a quieter figure compared to the others, not really a public writer like Z's, not posting these manifestos online within the circle. Felix was loyal, someone who wasn't just dabbing in ideology, but actually living it, traveling, gearing up, and taking risk right alongside the others. Now, I think you imagine this for a moment. Madeline approaches the car, this Border Patrol agent, expecting a normal stop, much like I did, probably pressing the thumb on the trunk. So if you ever were gunned down, you have your fingerprint there and people can find you. Instead, within minutes, this scene absolutely explodes. Shots are fired. Madeline is gunned down on the side of the road. Felix is hit and dies at the scene. And Teresa is left alive, injured, but in custody. And now she's sitting in federal court, facing charges for the murder of a federal officer. Prosecutors are pushing for the death penalty. That's how serious they're taking this. This story doesn't stop at the traffic stop, because investigators say the guns in that car trace back to another ZZ, accused of illegally buying weapons for the group. suddenly this isn't just about Teresa and Felix on a highway. It's about the wider network. And then there's the ideology. If you go into the writings of the Zizians, you'll see these threats. Resisting authority, rejecting the system, preparing for confrontation, and even glorifying the sacrifice. To law enforcement, that's exactly what played out that night. Not just a traffic stop gone bad, but a philosophy colliding with reality. I think what makes this so chilling is the human side. Teresa, barely more than a kid, believed in this so deeply she was ready to go to war with the U.S. government. And Felix, this quieter, less visible, still followed that same path all the way to death. In this instance, three lives ended that night in very different ways. Malin lost his life in the line of duty, in the service to our country. Felix died believing in an ideology most people can't wrap their minds around. And Teresa, whether she lives or dies in prison, has lost her entire future. When I think about Vermont, I don't just see this shootout between the cops and some cult members. I really see the consequence of belief, of how an extreme worldview can pour these people together in extraordinary violence. I think this case is the clearest window in how the Zizian philosophy moved from words on a blog into blood on the pavement.
Yeah, man. I think the first set of murders that were linked to them was Richard and Rita Zacco. The couple was found dead during a welfare check on January 2nd, 2023. Autopsies revealed that Rita had a gunshot wound in the back of her head, and Richard had wounds on his right hand and his temple. They think their daughter, Michelle Zacco, who had been in contact with Lasota, purchased the firearms and killed her parents. I think at first they wrote the deaths as a murder-suicide, which would be terrible, man. It'd be accused of killing your husband and wife and then killing yourself and then turn around and find out that your daughter shot you in the back of the head. That's rough. And the story of Christopher Lint, I guess their landlord out in the Vallejo, California, this guy was 80. He actually ended up killing one of them because they told them that there was a water leak in one of the trailers. And when he came in, they struck him in the head. They stabbed this poor man repeatedly and left him impaled by a samurai sword, man. But he managed to shoot and kill one of them, Emma Borarian. And he wounded another. But eventually, after they killed that Border Patrol agent, they went back and slit his throat a couple years later, which is just really sad.
Yeah. Now you see somebody that's killing a Border Patrol agent, a woman that allegedly killed her mother and father in name of the cause. And you're seeing this group of people that killed their landlord when they were, as far as I understand it, living in a box truck on his property during that time and renting it. And I think at that point they had moved from a tugboat that they initially lived in Alaska or perhaps bought it in Alaska and moved it down to California, where they were living in these isolated communities. If that is not evil and that's not cultism and it's an ideology, they don't care. I think the murders of the parents occurred in Pennsylvania, and I don't think that there's no charges out on this yet. She's out on the free. She's out on the loose. Ultimately, they're tied back to the Maryland incident, which I didn't get the details on, but that's where ZZ actually got locked up in Maryland. Did you hear anything about where they finally got arrested?
Yeah, Maryland. I think the car was associated with the murder of the David Molland. I can't say his name, but the U.S. Border Patrol agent.
Border Patrol agent.
And that's where they ended up finding them.
Gotcha. Yeah. One of the things was trafficking of firearms. Like, I think because she shot her parents with this firearms, they shot the Border Patrol with the firearms. It started making it around in the cult community. Everybody's using the same gun to commit these homicides, which is very easy to connect somebody to a murder if you didn't know. Guns, regardless if it's a Glock, they leave unique markings on shell casings and everything else. We can trace them back. So they started going after them for trafficking, making these straw purchases, meaning that if you bought a gun for me and then handed it to me because I wasn't eligible to buy it, that's called a straw purchase. That's what they started going after him for. I don't know if ZZ was actually ever recovered with it, but at the end of the day, there's a whole lot of blood on their hands.
Yeah, I don't even think Jack Z. Lasota is even charged with murder. He's charged with like trafficking and obstruction of justice, but that person hasn't been formally charged with murder yet.
Yeah, you know, what's weird is, so as we get past the violence, which has just got awful, I feel bad for Malin, as I was a former law enforcement officer and he was just doing his job. A lot of people talk about the Canadian border. It's very low risk. Like when you're doing stops up there, you're not thinking about getting shot in the face. It's usually the Mexican border or just a routine in some city around the United States. So I feel bad for him. Obviously, I feel bad for the parents. There's so many people to feel bad for. And what we're seeing is this ideology impacting everything. This false god, people going crazy with their diet, everything's getting impacted. And in between there, not only are they going through sleep deprivation and calorie deficiency and this weirdo ideology, these people started living together too. As I talked about the tugboat and the box trucks, could you imagine living in these things? Like these small secluded areas, who know where you use the restroom at? There probably wasn't one, and just living in these crazy little spaces. And I think that even makes you a little bit crazier. Could you imagine going into your closet and then that's where you're gonna...
Dude, I feel sorry for the people that had their lives taken, and I feel sorry for the people that were deceived. It's just another false prophet selling bad stories, man.
Yeah, exactly. It's techno religion. Swap God for future AI and sin for the non-good. Righteousness measured by sacrifice. The AI is the judge motif, willing to die for the good language or document and profiles. Philosophy weaponized. Decision theory, heroic responsibility turned from thought experiments into marching orders. You know, that generational fracture. Young, trans, non-binary, STEM skewed, coherent illusion with institution, finding belonging in this consuming mission of standing up for, I don't know, debucketizing. And when rhetoric becomes dangerous, boats to blogs to quirky to guns to dead landlords to dead officers and to dead parents, this is a great American tragedy that's unfolded in front of us. It's the next Manson family that we're seeing. People are dying. So young people are dying for this false ideology. And I think when you start hopping people up on drugs and you start telling them you could be whatever you want to be, I think bad things come from it.
Dude, I just, for me personally, this story is just, it causes me concern because I think a lot of future cults are going to pop up around AI, especially as AI gets more and more advanced. I think a lot of people now are being deceived by AI. I think if you get into certain discussions with AI, it denies Jesus. It may even confirm Jesus, but it always tries to alter the message. And it's an interesting time to be alive, especially with all this new technology floating around. And we talked about Bluebeam. Eventually AI and with 6G. Back in the day, it said, believe none of what you hear, only half of what you now you can't believe what you're here. It's really important for people to root themselves in something sustainable like Christ and ask for that wisdom and discernment. But my biggest fear is that this AI cult stuff is just the beginning. I guarantee you 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you're going to see religions built around it.
It's 100% the beginning. We always see the start. And this is obviously, it's small. Like, it's micro at this juncture. Who knows how many people are influenced online. I have seen people in Reddit. I belong to ZZ. Ask me any questions that you want. So there's definitely more members out there that are influenced by this. But AI is the next big thing. And if you treat it like a tool, I think you're okay. If you treat it like a god, you're in a whole world of trouble. And a lot of people are. And we're seeing some Christians going down the wrong pathway. I don't know if you saw this. I think it was in Finland where the church did an entire sermon without a preacher in the church where AI gave the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's really
dangerous. I don't know if you've seen that. It's very dangerous because now you're trusting a machine to reiterate the gospel. And what we know, and what I know, because I use AI as a tool in my business, is that it has something called hallucinations, meaning that at some point, even if you tell it the right things and you tell it what to say, it's going to make up facts because it goes off the LLM pathway. And it only takes micro changes to the gospel to send you to hell, in my opinion, as you're like, don't, you know, God's not the ultimate pathway. You just be a good person. By your works, you could get to heaven. No, you can't get to heaven by your works. We result on a God that has died and cleansed us. It's through faith, not through works. But what happens if it changes it and it makes people fall away? I think that's the world we're getting into, what we see with this Finland case where AI is coming and it's becoming more natural and people are relying on it and people are going crazy. You were telling me this story just the other week where a kid committed suicide because he was like using AI as their counselor and stuff. So it's coming, man. And we got to be prepared. It's okay if you use it as a tool for your business or what have you to help automation. But if you start relying on it as a gospel or as a deity, you better watch out because God and Christ is returning. And I hope that's not what you're relying on when he does.
Yeah, it's all about deception, man. AI has access to trillions of terabytes of data, and if anything, it probably knows how to manipulate the human psyche and how to nudge us. You see it when you're social media, like there's stuff you don't want to look at, and it slowly slap stuff on your algorithm to give you that nudge your ship that direction, and slowly over time, you're not going to be at your destination. You're going to be somewhere completely different.
So what do you think are the takeaways for our conversation today? Obviously, I don't know. You tell me. I have my beliefs that this is a cult, but you tell me, what are your takeaways of ZZ, and what are your hopes that we will learn from this event in a positive way and not go down the wrong track?
Yeah. What I think it's 100% a cult. I think you have a lot of people that are hanging out in the fringes of society. They're looking for leadership. And if you get somebody who likes to be in a position of power, who gets off on manipulation and wielding that power, you're going to end up with people that are going to give you bad philosophies, in this case, bad religion, and they're going to manipulate you. And I think at the end of the day, I sound like a broken record, but I don't care. You have to root yourself in God's word, ask for discernment, ask for wisdom, study the word, pray, seek Jesus. He will help you. He will give you discernment. He will give you wisdom. A lot of this could have been avoided if some of these members use that.
Amen, brother. I think my takeaway is, first and foremost, rest in peace to the victims. I hope you know my Lord and Savior Christ so that you're in the right place when your judgment comes. But I think ultimately, as we close this episode, I think I want to take a step back and look at all this through my Christian worldview. What we've talked about tonight, the Zizians, their obsession with remaking themselves, their worship of philosophy and even artificial intelligence, their demand for sacrifice and suffering. I think it all shows what happens when people search for ultimate meaning outside of God. They were hungry for the truth, for belonging, for a way to overcome the brokenness they saw in our world. But I think instead of finding life, they built a system of death. What we see in John 14:6, Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Zizians looked to AI, I think, to self-experimentation, to violent sacrifice as their way. But to me, what scripture tells us is the way is a person who is called Christ, not a philosophy, not a theory, not some future machine. Christianity also speaks to their obsession with the good versus the non-good. In their eyes, people were divided into two camps, those worthy and those to be punished. But to me, the gospel says something different. And I think about Romans 3:23. It reminds all of us, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are good in ourselves. The dividing line isn't between us and them. It runs through every human heart. And the answer isn't punishment, but grace. So if there's anything to take away from this story, it's that human attempts to play God, whether through cults, ideology, or even technology, always ends in destruction. But God's way, through Christ, leads to life, reconciliation, and real hope. And to me, that's the real contrast. The Zizians build a worldview that demanded blood, and Christ proclaims God who shed his own blood to save us. One system takes life, the other gives it. And that's a truth worth holding on to.
Jesus said, man, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You don't have to do all that crazy stuff like Ziz wanted you to. But yeah, I'll end my part with what I say every week, man. Jesus love you. We love you. I love you, brother.
Love you, brother. We love you guys. Subscribe, comment on our content. Tell us what you want to hear next. We're happy to talk about anything. Come on our show. We'll have some fun. We'll kick it. Have good conversation. But until then, we'll see you next week.
We've hit the 0 hour. That's a wrap on this week's transmission. New episodes drop weekly, so stay tuned and don't miss the next signal. Follow, subscribe, and spread the word. You've been listening to Zero Signal. We're out.
This episode is supported by Clear Protein. And I've got to say, this one really surprised me. Most protein powders, thick, chalky, and you have to choke them down with some milk. Clear is totally different. It's a whey protein isolate that mixes clear in water. More like a sports drink than a heavy shake. You still get 20 grams of protein per serving with zero sugar, zero lactose, and none of that bloated feeling you get from traditional shakes. The flavors are actually good too. Strawberry watermelon and wild blue raspberry are my go-tos. It's been perfect for after workouts or even just that midday pick-me-up when you don't feel weighted down by food. And because you're a listener, you get 20% off your order, the best discount they offer anywhere. Just head over to Clear Protein and use code ZEROSIGNAL at checkout. That's clear with a K, clearprotein.com, code ZEROSIGNAL.